Well, good evening to you all, and I too greet you in the name of Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator, the Creator of all that there is, including the principalities and powers. I want to welcome, or I also want to bring you greetings from Fourth Avenue Congregation. Please come out and see us sometime. I think I've been here more often than I've seen some of you all out our way. And we'll have to work on that some. Seems a little out of balance. I was given this assignment, The Subtle Influence of Witchcraft. I received a call from, I believe it was Leon, and It intrigued me, and I thought it would be good for me to do a study on this subject, and it has been good for me to do a study on it. Although it did, it was a more difficult sermon to prepare for. As you study a subject like witchcraft or the powers of darkness, you sort of keep going out. You sort of take in the scope of spiritual darkness, satanic forces, Satan himself. And then you wonder, well, what part of that should we talk about tonight? And our title does guide us some, The Subtle Influence. It's bringing it back to how we're being influenced today. And I want to get to some practical items, I believe, and really, I think that the message here tonight is a practical message, but I guess just in the outstart, I want to say this. My burden for this message is to remind us that there is a very real spiritual conquest that we are in. I want to remind us tonight that we are in a spiritual battle. Our brother in devotions took us back there to a battle many years ago. And that conflict was real. And I can believe that Gideon was, even with the confirmations that he was pretty concerned about the outcome. And today our battle is as real. The title suggests that what we face is subtle. And that word subtle means hard to notice or see. Not obvious. Clever and indirect. Not showing its real purpose. I do believe a lot of what we face is subtle. You see, our enemy prefers to work in the shadows and is satisfied with incremental and seemingly insignificant advances in its quarry, in its prey. And so that is the subtle aspect. One of the subtle dimensions of our enemy is that he is happy to take up just another notch, if you will. And so I plan to use witchcraft, the powers of darkness, Satan, demons, evil spirits interchangeably in this sermon. I intend to sort of look at the paradigm of darkness, and we'll be referring to it in those different ways. I don't believe this message tonight is going to give us all the ways that witchcraft could impact us today. It's not possible. I don't have that kind of knowledge. But I do want it to stir us from the lethargy it's so easy for us to get into, for us to go into. We lose sight of the battle of right and wrong. We lose sight of the battle of light and darkness, truth and lies that we walk in every day. It's easy for us to lose sight of that. I know there's books you can read. Somebody asked me when I was preparing for this, did you read any of Peretti? Or I'm not sure. I never have read any of those books. And I'm not saying it's a wrong thing to do. I just never have. I'll just mention this book now. I did find, as I was preparing for this, I was looking around for some books to read. I found this book by Clinton E. Arnold, The Powers of Darkness. Powers of Darkness. And it's very, I found it to be instructive. It basically gives a background to the powers of darkness from the beginning of time and into Jewish culture, Greek culture, Roman culture, right up to the time of Christ. And then it transitions to what we have in our book, what we have in the Bible as Christ related to, as the apostles related to, spiritual wickedness and darkness. And it helped me see how some of the verses in, for instance, Ephesians were probably a direct response of Paul pushing back against. Colossians is another book, and maybe we'll look at some of that a little later, and Arnold does good in bringing that out in this book. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to start there in as we continue into this introduction. I want to look at the first three verses of Ephesians 2. Familiar verses. I'm going to pull three thoughts out of here. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, the subject tonight, as I already mentioned, is focusing on witchcraft. But I want us to recognize here in the outstart, what I see here in these three verses is that these verses teach us that we are under the influence of three compelling influences. Number one, the world. You'll see it in verse 2. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. This world is a great influence in our lives. This world shapes us, and culture around us affects us. And so, you know, you come here to Lancaster County, and it's different than Blair County. It's part of your world that you live in, and it's shaping you. So that impacts your life, for better or for worse, but it is impacting your life. The second thing we see here is in verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And that is the devil, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The spirit world that's around us, the devil is active in that, and that is an influencing agent upon us. I believe the Bible makes that clear. That we have an enemy of our souls, and that is an active, ongoing conflict for us. And the third one is the flesh. The lust of the flesh, the craving of sinful nature. And we talk a lot about the world. We talk a lot about our flesh. We don't spend as much time talking about the third component here, the one in the middle, in between here, the spirit of darkness, the Satan, his demons, the powers that be in the spirit world around us. And that's more the focus of this message tonight. But I want us to just remember, this is three in one. Or let's just say it's that cord that's strengthened by the three. And so we need to always remember, we need to understand. I brought this out for two reasons. One is we need to understand the seriousness and the dimensional attack that we are under. We are under attack in multiple ways. That's one. We need to see this passage. We see from this passage, number two, that the powers of darkness play a central role in our battle. As I already mentioned, we talk a lot about the flesh. And rightly so. We're in this flesh. We talk about the world and its influences on us. But let's not forget, in this message, we're going to focus on the third strand of this cord. And you'll find this the work of the devil recognized in numerous places. Just turn back here to chapter 4 and verse 27. Right here in the center of a instructive passage talking about who we once were as Gentiles, having the understanding darkened, verse 18, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greed. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be ye have heard him. And he goes on to talk about putting off concerning the former conversation, verse 22, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, number 23, verse 23 and 24, put on the new man. And then he talks about putting away lying. And he talks about, be ye angry and sin not. And then he goes on to say, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. So right in the middle of instructions to practical Christian living, Paul was inspired to put this verse in here. Neither give place to the devil. And we're going to look at that some more. The powers of darkness many times are not a totally separate influence in our lives, but rather piggyback on or enter in through a particular weakness or a besetting sin or a crisis that we may face. And I think that's what Paul was bringing out here. Look, if you have a problem with anger, just make sure the sun doesn't go down on your wrath. Control your anger. And by the way, don't give place to the devil. And so a person who has an anger problem, a besetting sin of anger, it's an excellent opportunity for Satan to exert his influence, the powers that be, the spiritual darkness, to use that as a tool to give place to the devil. And you'll see that here as he goes on to talk about other things. I think we could use other examples here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If you got a problem with a dirty mouth, guess what? It's giving place to the devil. And he will use that opportunity to enter into. And so that's why this battle that we have is a comprehensive one. It's more than just battling against the powers of darkness. However, I want to look more specifically at that tonight. As I thought about this concept that we're talking about here, I thought of Job. See, there was a man who Satan, as he came before God, said, look, the reason he is who he is because you've put a hedge about him and I can't touch him. And God said, okay, I'll remove the hedge. You could go ahead, do your work. And Satan really, I believe Satan thought that he had an opportunity to bring Job down. And that Job, in fact, would, as his wife suggested, curse God and die. Satan proceeded to try to accomplish that, and he was not able to do that. But he thought he could find an opportunity to destroy Job by creating the crisis. And that is where we're at tonight. Satan looks for those opportunities, the crisis that we may be facing today, to influence us, to enter in, to gain an advantage, and to subtly impact our lives. Now, I have 3 points, and my first point, I want to go look at some Bible accounts of the powers of darkness. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And we could go back to individual examples before this, but I just want to read a couple of verses here in Deuteronomy 18. Verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. And so on. What I see in these verses is that from the beginning of God's creation, we notice that the work of the powers who oppose themselves against God, their creator. Since the time that man has been tempted to reach out, since that time, since the time when Satan and the angels were cast out of heaven, and what all took place in that scene, I don't know. But since that time, they have not only made themselves available and pursued after mankind, but we see here that mankind has reached out. And that's what God was talking about here. All of these different, it's an interesting list. This is old stuff, witchcraft is. It's as old as mankind is. And this desire that must be a native part of man to have some kind of relationship, to reach out to the beyond, to just reach outside of the circle of today, of time, and to understand some things. To reach out to the spiritual power beyond the sphere of that which is known, for direction, for power, for answers. And that's what we see here. And God was telling the nation of Israel here, just make sure you stay free from this, because this is why those nations are going to be pushed out, because they have given themselves over to this. Just make sure that you stay free from it. I want to go, we could also turn to Galatians chapter 5. I don't plan to turn there, but same sort of a similar listing, not quite as many, but just in the middle of the works of the flesh. I'll read a couple verses. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, and so on. And so right there, in Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, he listed idolatry and witchcraft, and so we see it again being addressed in the Bible as a current issue. Turn with me to Matthew 4. Here's a familiar account. And we're sort of switching from those lists of different descriptions of witchcraft, like we saw there in Deuteronomy, to the confrontation of Satan and the powers of darkness here with Jesus Christ. We know the account. Mark, it's in Matthew 4. Jesus had just been baptized, and at the end of chapter 3, that message from God, "This is my beloved Son," this voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then was Jesus led up by the Spirit. It's interesting to notice that here the Spirit of God was leading Jesus out into spiritual conquest. And I don't know why this appears to be the first confrontation that Jesus had with the powers of darkness. And I don't know why that is. Perhaps they only were certain when the baptism took place and the voice came from heaven. Maybe only then they really know who they were dealing with here. The powers of darkness don't know everything. And maybe we'll notice that later as we go on, but they don't. I think I can understand that from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If the princes of this world had known, they wouldn't have put Jesus to death. Had they known, but they didn't know. And so, but we see the scene here of chapter 4. Jesus went out and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." I just want to notice that first of all. The first interaction here was a challenge. If you are, then. Satan and the powers of darkness still confront us in the same way. Doubt and fear is one of his favorite ways in which to present this challenge to us. The other thing you notice here is that Satan attacked Jesus when he was weakened. When he was weakened, after he was and hungered, the tempter came unto him. And verse 4, and it goes on with Jesus and the interaction between them. Finally, in verse 9, I'll just notice that yet. Satan said unto him, Jesus, all these things will I give to thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He had just offered all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of these things. I think what we can learn from that is what Satan and the powers of darkness really want is worship. And whenever you start to dig into the witchcraft and all the renditions of that, there is the environment needs to be right. The phrases, the right kind of words put together. Time is spent seeking out. It's a form of worship. It's what Satan and the powers of darkness want the most. Another Bible example is found back in 1 Samuel. Just turn back there with me. First Samuel chapter 28. You may know which account I'm turning to, but Saul was in a lot of trouble. Things weren't going well for him, and by this time he had pretty much lost his relationship with God, and he wanted answers. And so he said to one of his servants, hey, would you find me someone with a familiar spirit? And notice that here in verse 6-7. Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And they found a woman, so Saul disguised himself and went. And the woman said in verse 9, behold, thou knowest that Saul, what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? So it's interesting. Saul had been doing some good things. He had been cleaning out the land. He was getting rid of, seeing to it that these people were either put to death or had to leave the country. And here he was seeking one. And so he promised that there'd be no punishment. And then he says to her, bring me up Samuel in verse 11. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, an old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And then Samuel went on then to, he chided Saul, and he condemned Saul. He let Saul know what was going to happen to him. But it's a really unique story in the Bible. And I believe that what happened here, when this lady responded as she did, first of all, she didn't know it was Saul. Right? She didn't know. And I think also what happened here was God took over in bringing Samuel forward, because this woman was quite taken aback. She was frightened by what she saw. It was not the familiar spirit that she was reaching out to, but rather, and so we see a little change taking place here. But the reason I wanted to just look at this is just to help us to understand the kind of spiritual interaction that was taking place here and on and on and on throughout the Bible. Many different places where it's recorded, these types of things. If you want to turn back to Luke chapter 8, I want to go back there just for a moment. Another familiar account, but I wanted just to recognize it again. I hadn't read it for a while, and it was good to read it and just ponder what was taking place here. So Jesus went to the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, but oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus answered him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. There are just some things I want to notice here. First of all, these devils knew Christ. They knew who he was. And second, they were subject to him. They knew he was a superior power, and they were awaiting his command. And so they put in their plea. "Would you, you know, not deal with us too harshly?" I don't know exactly what they meant about not going into the deep, but as they entered the swine, they still went into the water. You also notice here that these unclean spirits had their ability to control both animals and people. And you'll notice how they were able to control this man, and he was a wild man. And that's one of the, as I studied this subject, one of the things I was reminded of was that the powers of darkness always take a person in a downward course. It's an entangling, ensnaring, fearful world, and as it develops into its fullness, it becomes a very dangerous, not only to oneself, but also to those who are around them, and some of the unbelievable atrocities that take place in Satan worship still happen today. Let's not forget that. They still happen today. And here we see the power of these spirits. We saw what they can do, and we saw them also being subject to Jesus Christ. I want to go just to Acts 19 yet. There's an account there. We're not going to read all 20 verses here, but if you just notice in verse 11, "God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth.' And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?' And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." First of all, we notice this scene where these Jews attempted to cast out devils, and they did it by, as they said, "We adjure you by the by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And it didn't work for them. And in fact, they may have come close to losing their own life because of this. And what I just take from this is this thought. The evil spirits answered only to power possessed, not power inferred. It didn't work. This man, or these men, did not have within themselves the power of God. And it was to their defeat. But this scene, what happened here, so shook the city of Ephesus that many that believed came, confessed. Many of them also, which used curious arts, witchcraft, brought their books together. Isn't it interesting? Books. Things were written down, tradition, how this is done, the old arts. And they brought these books together. Somebody went to the work of tallying up all how much money they amounted to, and they burnt them. And here we see the depths of this, of the curious arts in Ephesus. And that, I believe, is part of understanding some of Paul's writings to the city of Ephesus in Ephesians. Helps us to see that. I wanted to take us through just these few accounts to help us to understand the amount of spiritual darkness that was present in those cultures. And as Jesus came onto the scene, and that's why you see just immediately a spiritual conflict just was took off and was confronted by Christ and by the other apostles. And I think it's a reminder to us. I'm willing to accept that there's different faces to spiritual conflict, but the spiritual conflict is still real. It's still active, and we do well to remember it. So my second point of the message is subtle influences today. What are some subtle influences we face today? I think, first of all, I'd like to just consider the big picture of some influence that I believe we face today, and it's probably one that's close to my own heart, at least one that I've talked about before, and that is New Age belief and thought. It's just rampant around us. It affects us and enters into our minds in ways that I don't think we're totally aware of. Philosophy, psychology, spiritualism, universal energy, the self-help books that we can read, The Power of Positive Thinking, made popular in the last 50 years by the likes of Norman Vincent Peale. Anybody recognize that name? I might have said the last name wrong. What's so interesting, let me just say this here, what's so interesting, I believe, about the New Age doctrine and thinking is that many times there's always elements of truth, but then they are developed and taken to a place that's at least a stepping off point for openness to powers that are not the powers of light, the powers of God. The health and wealth preachers of today. Maybe we'll think about that some more. But these teachings are all about finding answers within yourself. And I believe that most of these teachings can become the spirit of Antichrist and subject to different degrees of satanic influence for their success in our lives. And as I already mentioned, the healing and tongues campaigns of the past and today, many have been spearheaded and facilitated by ungodly, unregenerate men and women. And so, I'm not here to somehow put a box on the power of God. I believe that God can heal, and He does heal. We had a anointing a number of years ago that I believe miraculously healed my brother. But we're talking about healing campaigns that are being carried on by men and women living ungodly lives, living in adultery. A 3-week tent program, and the man's living in adultery every day. And at nighttime, he is pulling down, you know, amazing healings. What is it? It's not the power of God. It's the power of darkness. And I think a book that opened my eyes to that a number of years ago was The Beautiful Side of Evil. I don't know if anybody's read that book. It's a unique little book, but it gives an account of a person's experience who was part of a healing program, and they did so many good things, but it became evident, there was no question but that it was the powers of darkness. And those powers are real. They can heal, and Satan will come as an angel of light if he can turn people away from Jesus Christ and the powers of God. Well, the Bible says, you know, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know, it's part of that threefold cord we looked at just a little while ago. It's not just confronting spiritual darkness, but it's about confronting the world and our own flesh and all of this together. That's what makes us children of God. It's not just one little piece out here, but it's the whole. Catholicism, a good friend of my wife and I, a lady, one night at 9:30 or so, she frantically knocked at our door, and she wanted prayer. She wanted deliverance from. She's a staunch Catholic and was praying up the mountain at one of the tombs, one of the spots where the faithful go to pray, and she was hit on the shoulder by some force and was hearing voices, and she just wanted free of it. And she was freed of it. But the mysticism, the bleeding statues, you could go on and on and on, the little potions you put in your house. Oh, and by the way, the statue out front of the house. It's not just a gospel sign in the yard like we have, but no, it's to secure and bring safety and a good environment to your property. And that is where it just opens up into the powers of darkness. And I can believe that mysterious manifestation, there is so much around that particular religion. So we face a world that's gone wholeheartedly for New Age light. New Age light. A search for light and truth. And so there's a lot of terms they use. You'll hear them floating around. The aura, which is a force field of light that surrounds the body. Does anybody see the pictures like that? You know, that person, that figure of a person, it's all rays out from around. You might see it on your laundry soap box. I don't know. I mean, you see it. It's just part of packaging and marketing, and it's to present light and hope and whatever else. But it's New Age thinking, light, a force field of light that surrounds the body. It's all about what's coming from inside of you and out. Of course, you've got the old Eastern religions, which are making their way back. Buddhism, channeling, that's a new word for, instead of being possessed with a spirit, channeling a spirit. Crystal power, the crystal gives off an energy that will heal, control dreams, and so on. The art of divination, foretelling the future. Some use dreams, tea leaves, Ouija board, astrology to foretell something. But you know, demons cannot foretell the future. They can only manipulate circumstances to make it appear like it. That's why when you go to a psychic, she asks you a lot of questions. And out of that, she's able to come up with something, right? But if they really were the power that they maybe are thought to be, they'd win the lottery every day, wouldn't they? And certainly, the lady back there in 1 Samuel would have known it was Saul, right? No. There is much that they cannot do, but there are real powers that people reach out for. Dream catchers. I thought that was an old one. I was interestingly enough, somewhere along the line, a dream catcher showed up at our house. I don't know where it came from, but it was in one of the bedrooms. I'm like, one day I was looking at that a number of years ago. I'm like, why is that in our house? It's a dream catcher. You see them hanging in vehicles sometimes too. You think, oh, it's sort of nice Indian art or something. But no, it's a spiritual sign. It's about connecting to the spirit world. Get it out of the house. Hinduism. That's certainly one that I have gotten to see with my own eyes. In Bangladesh, there's probably about 10% is Hindu. And the Muslim culture has their own darkness. But they're quite an ordered and there's some similarities that we can connect to, such as one God, creator God, those kinds of things. But the Hindus, a whole different story. And so their temples and their idols and the women, just about dusk. It almost sounds like an Indian. I don't think I'll do it here, but they're warble. And you'll hear a whole bunch of them. They'll be warbling. They have all their candles and all this incense and all this stuff, and it just goes on and on. And they'll spend their time and they'll have their, yeah, you'll see it. There they are. They're giving food to the idols. They're sacrificing something and that kind of thing. And you'll see it in that way in that country, but it's part of the New Age movement and being brought in. We see it all around us. Meditation, yoga, definitely. It's just everywhere. I don't know if that's exaggerating, but I don't believe it is. And so on. Self-realization. Realizing who I am. Getting in touch with myself. And Joel Osteen preached a message. I don't know how long it was, but the power of I am is the same thing. It's the same thing. It's recognizing my powers, who I am. And you know, really, I've been made in the image and likeness of God. So if I just enter into that fold enough, I am God. That's what it is. And so it's just all through Christianity and around us, that kind of thinking and so on. We could go on and on with that. New Age thinking. I think we should be aware of it. I come home one day and walked into my house and I saw a backpack laying on the table. I'm like, where'd that come from? And it had the peace sign, the upside down cross and the circle. And my wife hadn't seen it. I'm not blaming her. It just hadn't stood out to her. And it actually had been being used for a couple of weeks, and I hadn't seen it till I walked in and laid my eyes on it. There it was. It just stood out to me. And so let's get rid of it. Just get rid of it. It's a symbol. And we had an interesting, I preached this message this morning at 4th Avenue, and we had a conversation or so. And I was asked about that. You know, well, really, is it? I mean, what does the symbol mean? Maybe we'll talk about that some more. Well, yeah. My thoughts are that it is a symbol that represents peace, love, and acceptance. That's what it is. It's the peace symbol. Peace, love, and acceptance that's being pushed today. But it's not truly peace and love. But rather, it's a guise of Satan to destroy the truth that can truly bring peace and love. It's what it is. And so it is a symbol. So does the symbol have some kind of power? I don't know. My name's Tim Martin, but it didn't mean much till there was a Tim Martin. I mean, you associate who I am, and my name becomes something because of who I am, and so on. And it's the same with this, by association. A movement has chosen a symbol. And, not surprisingly, they chose a symbol that a accepted and sort of understood symbol of Christianity, of the cross, and it just so happens to be turned upside down and broken. That's what it is. And it's the spirit of Antichrist. And it's not peace and love and acceptance, finally, that is being brought out. Everyday influences, action figures. I don't know, you probably are involved in Bible discovery, children activities like we are in Altoona, the tarot cards. And these little children coming around with this stuff. And you look at it, and you look at the cards. It's horrible, you know. this doesn't look good. Oh, but I have a white one. It's a good angel. You know? And I think the blackness and death of our society just comes in and touches us sometimes too. The tattoos, why are they always a skull or eyes that look demonic? The favorite color is black. Maybe you don't see that as much here, but just the darkness and death that our society loves, it impacts us. Even some of the, I was shopping with my son for some hunting stuff yesterday, and I noticed that even some of their camouflage and some of their merchandising is dark. It's hell something. It's, you know, whatever. It's a love of darkness. It's reaching out for darkness. How about the energy drinks? The Monster Energy cans, just satanic looking things. And they're supposed to look that way. They connect to a world of darkness. I'm not saying that you become dark by drinking one. But I can't bring myself to purchase one of those cans just because of what it represents. And if you study it closely, I think you'll find the upside. Well, the cross is an upside down until you drink out of it. See? Some of those things. It's all there. Not to be surprised. These companies aren't promoting truth and right. How much does it matter? I think it can impact us. I think it just comes out of subtle influence. That's what we're talking about, right? Subtle influences of darkness, spiritual darkness. This battle that's going on comes at us. I think about the internet that we have right here in this phone. LTE. I think about the newscasts. Advertisements with subliminal messages. Absolutely. And they just come at us. And the weather channel, whatever, weather.com, AccuWeather. Just advertisements, subliminal messages. And that's what this is all built on, so much of it. And I think I will look into that maybe a little bit later, but the world's children are just saturated with it from little on up. Gaming. The kind of gaming where you hook up and you play around the world, and the games that you play, they are the epitome of darkness. They're destroying young minds. And the horror, the darkness, the evil, the conflict of supposedly good and evil, but it's all evil. And I thank God that we've stayed away from it. I believe we have. Video games can be the same things. I'm not saying you can dump them all in one box, but I thought about social networking and the internet, all of it. I'm just saying we need to be recognizing that all of it is ways that we can be subtly influenced. And I hope we keep cutting off those places that we should. Google with its quick answers. Wikipedia with its version of the truth. And so on. Some of us have backgrounds where the occult was cultivated. Superstitions, old wives' tales, cures and potions, Ouija board and crystal balls. My mother grew up just on the other side of 23. And she can tell me some stories. So can my dad. And the church was silent. Silent on the issue. And just the simple little things like you don't clean out the horse stable on Friday. Why? It's a superstition. I think in other ways, And so I thank God for, I think, progress has been made on those fronts. And we need to be free from those kinds of things, the superstitions and so on. You know, we'll get to this at the end of the message, but we really are a free people. We are free from those things. Health and healing programs and products. It's not a message directed to those things, but I think you need to see, you know, we need to recognize they can have a subtle influence on us. We must look carefully and prayerfully at those things. If in doubt, ask counsel and advice. Be cautious of anything that requires belief in certain products or procedures. I'm talking more about what some would call alternative medicine. I don't know if I even totally understand that word. But on the other hand, I think we also need to be careful of the medical world. In my opinion, science is hardly ever as pure as it seems. And so personal and corporate and governmental agendas can and do enter in to drugs and advice and direction that is handed out. We need to be aware of it, because while we're talking about how this subtle influences impact our lives personally day by day, I think we also need to be aware of a big and a global plan of Satan. We can't understand it all, but we do well just to be watchful. The devil does have a global end time agenda, and we want to stay free from it. God help us. What are some helps to be free? We talked about how we're being influenced. What are some helps to be free from everyday influences of witchcraft? Well, the first one that I thought of when I thought of that was, we are free from the world's music. I don't think there's a greater impact than ungodly music in opening up hearts and minds to spiritual darkness and debauchery. And there was a young man who was coming to our school. He was in his early teens, and he was having a lot of problems in his mind, spiritually, very dark, bad dreams. It was not a good picture. And his father and I were back and forth some, and finally, I come over to the house one evening because things weren't going well at all. And we were talking, and I said, "So what do you do?" And it was a home in the city of Altoona. "So what do you do with your time?" "Well, I watch a lot of music videos." I said, "I want to see them." "Oh, you don't want to see them." "No," I said, "I want to see one of them. I want you to show me one of them. I want to see. I want to see what's going into your head, what's going into your heart." And so finally, we went over to the computer, and I sat there and watched that music video. And it was as dark and as demonic and as suggestive. And the scenes, the flashes, those little bursts were all about occultic symbols, the voodoo dolls, the violation of little girls, all of this. And how can a 13, 14-year-old take that kind of stuff in day in and day out and not be? And I'm not saying that all music video, but the ungodly world, the freedom from the world's music, freedom from television programming from childhood and on, it's made a difference. Freedom from the world's abuses of drugs and addictions, obviously that's a powerful one. We need to stay free of that. We have our own schools that gives us a lot to be thankful for, in protecting minds and hearts that are pliable and developing them as we should. Final and last point that I have is a simple one, and that is that victory is ours. Be strong in the Lord, whatever you want to put there. Strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Again, also, Arnold brought out in his book, just one man, just one writer, but he proposed in his writing that also the church at Colossae was one that faced a lot of spiritual darkness. And you'll see it come out some in this in Paul's writings here, but you'll notice in verse chapter 1 and verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's just, I need to stop there. It's just a beautiful verse. And if there is any place where there is light and where there is hope, it's in Christ. It's in his word. It's in the plan of God. And it is light. It's not darkness. Partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is from the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so, ours is not a hopeless case. We do live in a dark world, a darkening world. It is getting darker. I don't doubt it for a moment. I don't know what all the future holds. How do we receive all of this? Well, I do believe we do need to pray, and I thought about prayer, and there's different places in the Bible that teaches us to pray, but one place where prayer was instructed is when the disciples were not able to cast out an evil spirit. And Jesus said, you know, these only come out by prayer and fasting. And so it's another one of those tools we have. We have the ability to reach outside of our dimension through prayer. We're able to communicate with and be communicated to by the Spirit of God through prayer, by his word. And that's why we need to make sure that we're feeding on it and filling ourselves with light and truth. Ephesians chapter 1. The same thought here, just in another book. We already read some of these verses, but I want to read 17 through 23. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, and hath raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but that in which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That is our hope. Beautiful promises, far above. You could go to Ephesians 6. Just flip back there with me. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. And it goes on with those familiar verses. But what stands out to me is, this is, do we understand that we, in fact, do wrestle against principalities and powers in our everyday life? And we do. And we need to understand it so that we can be properly prepared to take it on by the grace of God. I'm just going to close with John 4. We don't need to turn there. 1 John 4, actually. Oh, let's turn there. I'm going to recite part of a verse, but I think we should read about three verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 19. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Those verses stood out to me as I considered this subject. Spiritual darkness is best described, I believe, as fearful and binding. It's the case for everyone who enters into it. It gets a hold of them. They have a fear of it, and yet they have a desire for it. And as they reach into a little further, it's more fearful, it's a little more troubling, and it's more binding. That's not the Spirit of God. Perfect love casteth out fear. May God help us as we walk in an ungodly, in a dark world, in a spiritually dark world, that we walk in the light, the true light, the light of the love of God. And I believe as we walk in that, we are a powerful force in God's kingdom. Let's kneel down for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O God, for the instruction we receive from it. And O God, as we've considered this subject tonight, we recognize that there is a spiritual power, spiritual darkness around us. We're living in a society that you know better than us is reaching out through witchcraft, through New Age thinking and doctrine, through the spirit of Antichrist to the spirit of this world. And so I pray you'd help us to know how to walk circumspectly. I pray that you'd help us to know how to be wise. And I pray that we would so walk with you that we would be in your light, that we would be within your love, that we would be free from the fear and torment that the spiritual darkness brings. So I pray you'd give us courage. Give us courage to face the battle of the world. Give us courage to face the battle of the flesh. And also give us courage to face the spiritual darkness that we will face this week. And so we just give all of this to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.